Well, I wish this was the last time, but I would say you probably should get used to me preaching from a stool. It's no fun. No fun. I went back to the doctor Friday. They did a CAT scan. They said, yeah, you've got multiple breaks throughout your foot and the heel. And so it's going to be a while. So appreciate your prayers. I need them. It's frustrating more than anything. It's just aggravating. So appreciate that. Hey, it's 4th of July time. I know we had fireworks going off in our neighborhood last night. I know Willard did their big Freedom Fest last night. And so it is 4th of July. This Saturday is 4th of July. And so we just want to recognize what it is and tell you something cool that's happening on the 4th. So on the 4th, what's going on is Assemblies of God has kind of put this out to all the churches that we have a time of prayer. So it's pray for the 250. So this is the 250th anniversary of our United States. And so what they're challenging churches and people to do is at 9 o'clock on the 4th, if you just take an hour, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, take an hour at 9 o'clock till 10 o'clock and pray for the United States. And I believe it's going to be very impactful. There's churches meeting all across the country, opening up their churches for people to come and do. And so what I'm challenging you is, because we're kind of out in the country a little bit, wherever you're at 9 a.m., I want to challenge you to stop and pray for the United States. How many knows we need unity in the United States? We need some love back in the United States. And so we need God to do some miracles. And so I'm so thankful for Assemblies of God orchestrating this, putting it together. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on prayer here at Brighton. Assemblies of God have put a lot of emphasis on prayer. They've actually established a center on prayer, amazing thing. And I want to invite my friend Joseph. He's a U.S. missionary. He's going to tell you a little bit about what's going on in the National Prayer Center that Assemblies of God established here in Springfield, Missouri.
We've got it. All right. Yeah, he really trusts me. Give me a mic. And my name's Joseph Wilson. My family, Crystal, Roy, Levi, and Emery's in Children's Church. But we're honored to be here. We actually came here from Texas to serve the Assemblies of God at what is called the Assemblies of God World Prayer Center. Now, with that Assemblies of God attachment, that means it's your prayer center. You're part of the Assemblies of God. It's located in Spring. It's not a church. It's a ministry that serves the church. And so we come up to strengthen, bolster prayer within the Assemblies of God. And what that, so I'll just share a scripture that we like to share. Mark chapter 9:29. Now Jesus is coming off the Mount of Transfiguration. And he finds the disciples in a quarrel. They had brought a son, and he was demon-possessed, needed to be healed. Oftentimes, it would cause him to go paralytic. He'd fall into a fire. The enemy was trying to take this son out. And the disciples were given the task to pray over this son, and they couldn't cast the demon out. And so Jesus comes down off the Mount Transfiguration. He cast the demon out, and the disciples asked a very important question. Why couldn't we cast this out? And at this point, the disciples have probably healed the sick. They've opened blind eyes, deaf ears, maybe the paralytic. They saw Jesus do it. But there was something different about what they were facing. And Jesus said, only another level of prayer and fasting is going to take that out. And how many know in the United States of America, we're facing another devil that we've never seen? They're coming after our family, our children's identity. And if we're going to make a greater impact, we're going to have to raise the bar in the level of prayer in America. And that's what this ministry is doing. Amen. So we're part of this ministry. I'm here. I serve there. I'm part of this church now. Mike Blaine was our realtor. And so honored to be a part of this church. And I just mentioned Mike because it's his responsibility now for what I do, you know. So we're honored to be here. But y'all come and check us out. That was a little Texas y'all thrown in there. Come and pray with us. We're open 8:30 to 4:30 every day. We pray as a team from 8:30 to 12. We train, equip, empower prayer. We come to the local church. Y'all see me come and go because I'm on the road. We go and serve churches. We do sieges where we come into a city and we pray for 5 to 10 days and do outreach. So thank you for letting me share that, Pastor. And thank you all for being a part of America Prays.
It is a great resource. If you've never been there, I suggest you go by there, check it out. The prayer room is incredible. And they got a huge map. I mean, it's amazing what they have available there. So I encourage you to go check it out, go pray. It's a great, great resource. Before I dive into our message today, I just want to talk about something that you may have heard or you may hear coming in the next few days about, and you got questions, and so I just want to address just a little bit of that this morning. We have operated a daycare here at Brighton for the last 12, 13 years. We've been tremendously blessed. It's been a blessing to our community, to the people. It's been awesome having the church, somebody here at the church at all hours. I mean, it's been a great blessing to us. In saying that, over the last 12 years, we have subsidized that ministry, the daycare, 100%. We have invested, and monthly we give thousands of dollars to the daycare. And this is something that's been going on for as long as I've taken over as pastor, last 9 years. Every month we invest thousands of dollars into the daycare. It's just not sustainable. And it's hard to say that. We just can't continue at this pace. And so the board came to a decision in May. The board asked for a vote. They voted. They were unanimous that they wanted to shut the daycare down. This was not an easy decision to come to. It was really hard. It was hard because I knew the families would be impacted. I knew workers would be impacted. It was a tough, tough decision. Can I just tell you, those men that you guys voted in the office made this thing in prayer. Months and months we prayed about this. And it came to time to take a vote and unanimous to shut the daycare down. I know what that means. I know that's going to be hard for a lot of our families because it's a blessing. We've kept our prices at the price where families could afford it. That's been part of our problem. So I just want to let you know the reasoning behind why we're shutting it down. And I'd ask this of you too, at hearing the news, and if you're impacted, I know that the first initial response is a very emotional response because it hurts, it stinks. You can say all the things. It's unfair. You can say whatever you want to say. My prayer is, though, after that first initial emotional response, that you say, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? And I pray you take that attitude of grace and mercy in every conversation you have. Because right now there's not a lot of love for the guy who signed the letter explaining all this. And so I pray you would help unite us and not divide us. When conversations come up, say, yeah, it really stinks. There's just no way financially the church could continue to do this. We're sorry. But hey, we're blessed to have 12 or 13 years to offer this. Highlight the good times, the fun times, to celebrate what we're able to accomplish and not dwell on what we can't. So that's my prayer, is you just help us in your conversations with love and grace. Help unite us as a church, as a family. Amen. This morning we're in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel has been an exciting book. We ended last time talking about chasing donkeys. We're all chasing donkeys at one point in our life, and it seems pointless, but there is a plan. God's got a plan. We understand that. Today, we're going to go to chapter 11. And it's cool because in chapter 10, you know, Samuel told Saul that God chose him. Chapter 11, what you see is they're anointing Saul for the kingship. And then it's interesting, I want to read the last two verses of chapter 10. It's kind of funny. It says, then Samuel told the people what the rights and duties of the king were. He wrote them down on scrolls and placed it before the Lord. Then Samuel sent the people home again. When Saul returned to his home at Gibeah, a group of men whose heart God had touched went with him. But there are some scoundrels who complain. How can this man save us? They scorn him and refuse to bring him gifts, but Saul ignored him. I mean, think about the scene. He's just been anointed king, the first king of Israel. I mean, you'd think parades, parties. I mean, you'd think celebrations. You think, let's move him in. Let's build a kingdom. Let's build a castle. No, it's everybody go home. It's kind of funny. It's kind of interesting to see how it kind of just, okay, everybody go home. That's awesome. We have a king. It's awesome. It's all. Everybody go home. Okay, so everybody's at home. They're feeling good. A problem pops up in chapter 11. Look at it in verses 1 and 2. It's about a month later, King Nahash of Ammon led his army against the Israelites, town of Jabesh, Gilead. But all the citizens of Jabesh asked for peace. Make a treaty with us, and we will be your servants, they pleaded. All right, Nahash said, but only in one condition. I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you as a disgrace to all of Israel. Okay, so I want to look at this ultimatum that the enemy proposed here. Imagine waking up in the morning to find this ultimatum that demands your total humiliation just to survive. What would you do? It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, we never experienced anything like that. But that's exactly where the people of Jabesh find themselves. This Nahash, these Amorites, they're bad people. They march against them. That name Nahash, it literally means serpent. And so kind of a subtle reminder of the ultimate enemy, right? And I want to see where the people go first. So here's the situation. They're presented with this ultimatum. Terrible deal. Look at the first thing they turn to. And it's so familiar. We can handle this. I can handle this. I got this. Isn't that our first response to any kind of news, any kind of battle we face? I got this. There's just something innate within us that we want to do it. We can fix it. We can make it right. And that's our first go-to. This is their first go-to. It's like, oh yeah, I have an idea how to fix this. Come on. All you wives in here know, when your husband says they got an ideal, that should be a huge red flag to you, right? And it should be a huge red flag to us when we face a battle, we face a situation, when we say we get an ideal, that's not a good thing. But they had an ideal. They said, let's make a treaty. So they're going to make a treaty. But Nahash offers this horrific condition. Okay, we'll make a treaty with you as long as everybody gouges out their right eye. I don't know about you, but I mean, that sounds pretty bad. That sounds really bad. The crazy part is they're considering it. That's what's wild about that. They're considering, well, he's just not death. I got two eyes, right? And they're actually considering this. And you ever wonder why the right eye? You're reading this, like, why the right eye? Well, in ancient times, when the men went to battle, they would take the sword or the shield in their left hand, hold it up, right? And so that kind of blocked your left eye out. And so you're left with your right eye, and that's how you fought. And so what Nahash is, he didn't want, listen to this. I want you to hear this. He didn't want to defeat them. He wanted to disarm them. He wanted to disgrace them. He wanted to keep them dependent forever. Do you hear that? He didn't want to defeat them. He wanted to disarm them, disgrace them, and keep them dependent forever. Does that sound familiar? That's what the enemy wants to do to you. He doesn't want to defeat you. He wants to disgrace you, disarm you. He wants you to depend on him forever. And it sounds ridiculous, but they're thinking about this. You read this in the scripture, you read in chapter 11, you want to scream at the pages like it's a trap. But so many times we fall in the same trap because the enemy comes in and rarely tries to destroy us out of nowhere. He doesn't come in and tempt you of what we consider big stuff. Like, he's not going to come in and tempt you to kill somebody or do this or that. Enemy comes in, he offers you a compromise. you keep your life, you keep your comfort, just give me your vision. You keep your life, you keep your comfort, let me just blind you to the truth of God. Listen, the enemy wants to compromise your identity and make you useless for the kingdom of God. It's compromise instead of saying no, and we let that happen. Compromise. When those images come up on social media or computer and we look at them, it's compromise. Well, at least I'm not cheating on my spouse. You literally are cheating on your spouse when you look at that stuff. But it's a compromise because I'm actually not doing. Are you following me? We compromise. Instead of being truthful, we just don't tell the whole truth. And it's like, well, I'm technically not lying, but you're compromising. The more you and I are willing to compromise, the more it blinds us to the truth of God. Listen, the enemy is okay with a death by 1,000 cuts because it still results in our death. It still results in you losing sight of Christ. What's funny is look at their response in verse 3. Give us 7 days to send messengers throughout Israel, replied the elders of Jabesh. If no one comes to save us, we will agree to your terms. So their first response is, we can handle this, we can take care of this, we'll make a treaty. And then they're like, all right. Well, give us 7 days. If no one comes to save us, we'll agree to you gouging out our right eye. I'm like, who in the world does this? Okay, this is crazy on so many levels. One, it's crazy because they're seriously considering giving up one of their eyes. Two, the crazy part that they have not considered, they have a king. Why do they want a king? To fight for them. I mean, this blows my mind. They had begged for a king so they could be like all the other nation. God gives them a king, and they don't even consider him. Their response is unbelievable. Think about it. They're accustomed to what? God providing miracles for them. That's awesome. You remember manna, the bird nuggets? I mean, they're accustomed to this, God providing for them. Okay, well, that's awesome. Now they have a king who's supposed to fight for them. God's given them multiple resources. But what do they choose? They choose the same thing you and I choose so often, and that's to rely on ourselves. Unbelievable. Well, I can do this, I can do that. What happens is we start compromising. You know, that talk, that negative talk around the water coolers or work or on the job. You know you shouldn't be involved in that conversation, but you don't excuse yourself. You compromise. I'm telling you, the more you compromise, the more it takes your eyes off of God. You know, there's a famous illustration. You all heard of it, but in the world of biology regarding frogs and boiling water, right? You heard this, right? If you drop a frog into boiling water, it's going to jump out. It senses danger, right? Danger Robinson jumps out and flees, right? But if you place that same frog in a pot of cool, comfortable temperature water on the stove, it's happy. And what's crazy is you turn the fire on like 1 degree. Like we got an electric stove at home at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, right? You turn it to 1. That frog's still chilling. It's still happy, comfortable. You go to 2, no big deal. 3, sweet, sauna, right? 4, starting a hot tub effect. It's like, yeah, this is the high life, right? It's comfortable. It gets more and more comfortable. It relaxes in the warmth until it reaches boiling point. And at boiling point, the frog does not have enough strength to escape. Can I tell you, that's what the enemy loves to do in the eye. He loves to compromise. He loves for you to compromise something in your life to where you get comfortable with it. It's acceptable now. You allow that. And you relax. And as soon as what happens one time, the enemy turns it up to number 2. Let's say he takes this heat. Like, oh, this is great. Nothing's happening. There's no side effects. It's not an effect. You know the famous lie you tell yourself when you compromise? allow sin in your life. It's not affecting nobody. Nobody knows. Baloney. Go up to 3, 4, 5. Before you know it, your eyes are off of God. Listen, when Nahash and the Edomites approached Jabesh, the people didn't immediately fight. What'd they do? Let's negotiate. Let's compromise. Make a treaty with us. Listen, they were willing to set in this pot of compromise. I'm telling you, the enemy of our soul rarely demands total destruction on day one. It operates in increments. He says, you don't have to walk away from your faith. Just compromise a little bit on your integrity at work. Just let go a little bit of your peripheral vision. I mean, you got two eyes. You can deal with one. But I'm telling you this morning, if we negotiate with the enemy for comfort, we'll eventually wake up to find ourselves that we've lost our vision entirely. And so that's the ultimatum they put forth. Second thing we're going to see this morning, we're going to see a spirit-led response to this ultimatum. Verses 4 to 7. When the messengers came to Gilead of Saul, and told the people about their flight, everyone broke into tears. Saul had been plowing a field with his ox, and when he returned to town, he asked, "What's the matter? Why is everyone crying?" So they told him about the message from Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he became very angry. So the message comes to the newly appointed, unproven king. You notice where he's at? He's plowing the fields. I mean, this is a proud Saul moment, right? He doesn't have a lot of them, so let's give this one to him. He's just plowing the fields like nothing happened. He hears the news, and something profound happens. You see in verse 6, it says, "And the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he became very angry." I know some of you are like, whoa, is it anger a sin? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Selfish anger is a sin. But what you see here is holy anger, which we call righteous anger. Okay? So real quick, just a little difference here. Righteous anger is anger that's motivated by God's holiness, God's justice, God's love, rather than selfishness, pride, or revenge. You get it? It's directed against sin, it's directed against injustice, evil, and it seeks what is right rather than personal retaliation. Just a quick little test how you can tell the difference, okay, from sinful anger and righteous anger. Okay, what's the motive behind my anger? Is it love for God, others, or wounded pride? Great way to tell. What am I trying to accomplish? Justice, restoration, or revenge and punishment? Great way to tell the difference. How am I expressing it? Self-control, truth, or our favorite way, with insults, hatred, or violence? To tell the difference between selfish anger and righteous anger, does it reflect God's character? Is it consistent with love, mercy, holiness, and truth? Okay, that's just a really short snippet about righteous anger. That's where we find Saul at. Continue our story in verse 7. It says, he took two oxen, cut them in pieces, and sent the messenger to carry them out throughout the land of Israel with this message. This is what will happen to the ox of anyone who refuses to follow Saul and Samuel into battle. I mean, are you kidding me? Can you imagine going to a mailbox? One piece of mail is a little drippy. That should be a red flag, right? You open it up, there's part of a cow in it. Like, if you don't follow me, this is what's going to happen to your herd. I mean, that's like, who would even think that up? I'm telling you, that's 100% spirit-led. It has to be. You chopping up ox, mailing it out to everybody, you're either a madman or you're being led by the Spirit of God, okay? Listen, being led by the Spirit of God means allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your thoughts, to guide your attitudes, to guide your decisions, actions, so that they align with God's will rather than your own. Think about it. you're going to be considered a madman when you choose forgiveness instead of revenge. People's going to look at you like, that's not the normal response. Why'd you act like that? Right? You're going to be considered a madman when you speak the truth, even when it's difficult. You're going to be considered a madman when you respond with patience. People are like, I wasn't expecting that. What's wrong with you? People's going to think you're a madman when you decide to share your faith. Listen, when you're being led by the Spirit of God, it won't make sense to people who don't know God. And they're going to think you're a madman. So in verse 22, chapter 10, Saul is hiding. Go back and look at it. He's hiding in luggage because he's timid, he's unsure, and he's scared. But all of a sudden in chapter 11, the Holy Spirit changes Saul from a man hiding in the baggage compartment into a bold deliverer of the truth. This Spirit-led response drums up 330,000 men to fight. They slaughtered the enemy so bad that Scripture says not two of them were left together. That means when they're running away, they're not running away in pairs. They're running away in singles because there are not enough of them left. That's what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon you. Look at Peter, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. This guy who denied Christ, he allowed the Spirit of God to come upon him. He preached the gospel that day. 3,000 people got saved. That's what happens when you lead with a Spirit-led response. It's going to make an impact. It's going to make a difference. Third thing I want you to see this morning from our story, I want you to see the grace of the kingdom, okay? So imagine if they win a victory. Everybody's celebrating a parade. I mean, people's loving, cheering for Saul. I mean, they're singing his praises. And remember how we started back in chapter 10? There's a couple guys. They're like, he's not our king. He won't do nothing. He's a loser, right? They're saying this about him. Well, the crowd remembers that. The mob remembers that. And so in verse 12, it says, then the people exclaimed to Samuel, now, where are those men who said, why should Saul rule over us? Bring them here and we'll kill them. Listen, I'm telling you, chapter 11 is Saul's absolute highest point in Scripture. Because he has power, he has military backing, he has the favor of the public to execute these guys. But look at his response in verse 13. But Saul said, no one will be executed today, for today the Lord has rescued Israel. Incredible response. Instead of taking credit, Saul gives glory to God. Instead of taking revenge, Saul chooses grace. They throw a big party, they worship, they offer sacrifices. I mean, it's a great time after this. What we see happen in chapter 11, where we start with a divided, terrified people, they're transformed to unified people celebrating the kingdom. It'd been easy for Saul to get caught up in all the emotions and of everything. It'd be easy for him to let his emotions determine his actions. But in this moment, he leads with grace. I want the worship team to come on up. I want to wrap this up. Can I just tell you, I understand it's not easy to lead with grace. We don't want to lead with grace. We don't want to respond with grace. There's a story during World War II, Corrie Ten Boom, many of you heard of her. Her and her sister Betsy were in prison in a concentration camp for hiding Jews in their home. Her sister Betsy died in a camp under horrific conditions. Corrie survived due to a clerical error, but in years later, 1947, Corrie's speaking at a church in Munich, Germany, preaching on the radical forgiveness of God, right? After the service, she sees a man walking up the aisle toward her, and her heart freezes. She instantly recognized him. He was one of the cruelest guards at the camp. He's the man that participated in the suffering of her own sister. The man walks up to her, extends his hand toward her, and says a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. He explained to her that he had since become a Christian and sought God's forgiveness. He looked her in the eyes and said, will you forgive me? Can I tell you, that's an impossible situation. Corey wrote that she stood there with coldness clutching her heart. In her own human strength, she could not do it. I can relate. She prayed a silent prayer, desperate prayer, saying, Jesus, help me. I can lift, help me lift my hand. She forced her hand into his. As she did, she felt a powerful warm current flow through her entire arm, bringing tears to her eyes. She cried out, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. After Saul won this great victory, the people wanted blood. It was Saul's moment to settle the scores. But filled with grace, he said no. Listen, when God gives you and I victories, when he elevates us or vindicates us over people who doubted us, who hurt us, the temptation of our flesh is to strike back. But can I just tell you that the mark of true spiritual leadership is the extension of grace. Saul understood the victory belonged to God. Because of that, they're going to have mercy. All right, so how do we apply these stories today? How do we apply what we read? Here's the first thing you need to do. Understand this. And you might should write these down or take a picture at the end. The first thing you need to do is understand we do not negotiate with the enemy. We do not negotiate with the enemy. Jabesh tried to make a covenant with Nahash. Listen, we cannot tolerate or compromise with what we consider acceptable sins in our lives. Can I tell you, there's no such thing as an acceptable sin. Sin is sin. A white lie, murder, it's sin. Quit trying to categorize, well, that's a class one. No, there's just sin. And the more you compromise, the more you allow sin in your life, and before you know it, you've got your eyes completely off God. So we do not negotiate with the enemy. Second thing, we walk in the Spirit, not in fear. Listen, Saul's strength didn't come from his background. It didn't come from his upbringing. It is because the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him. Listen, here's our math. Here's how we do math. We see a spiritual battle, and we fight it with human strength. How do you think that's going to work out for you? It doesn't match up. Your human strength means nothing in a spiritual battle. For a spiritual battle, you need to fight it with spiritual power. That means you got to be led by the Spirit of God. That's the only way you're going to make any headroom in that battle. But we try, oh, I've got an ideal. I've got a way out of this situation. I got a way out. Stop. Just stop. What you're doing is you're walking in fear in those moments, thinking, I can. Just stop. Give it over to the Lord. Say, Lord, I need your Spirit to lead me. I need your Spirit to give me the words. I need your Spirit to give me an understanding. I need you. So now on, we're going to walk in the Spirit, not in fear. We're going to fight spiritual battles with spiritual power. And the third thing, we're going to lead with mercy and grace. We're going to lead with mercy and grace. When God gives you victory, you don't use it to settle the scores. We're going to follow Saul's example here. Listen, we serve a king far greater than Saul. When we're trapped, when we're bonded in this sin, we're facing an ultimate hopeless situation from the enemy. Jesus didn't cut up some ox, some cow. He offered his own body to be broken for us. He marched into darkness. He defeated our accuser. He restored our sight. So we should be living as people fully delivered, walking in unity, and refusing to give up our vision to the enemy. Would you stand with us this morning? These three questions I want you to zone in on this morning. Ask yourself, where in my life have I been negotiating with the enemy? Where in my life have I made compromises? Have I accepted some things in my life that should not be there? You know God's not happy with it, but you accept it. Well, you need to get rid of that. Where have you made compromises? No more. We do not negotiate with the enemy. Where have you been walking in fear in your life? By walking in fear, I mean you're just grasping every straw, thinking this will save you, this will satisfy you, this will make you happy, this will... Where are you walking in fear? And you stop and you say, Lord, lead me by your Spirit. I'm going to fight some spiritual battles with spirit power. And where are some places in your own life where you need to start leading by mercy? Maybe you allow the flesh side of us to take control, and we just want to make sure they know how we feel. They need to know how they hurt us. They need to understand what they need it, and we need to teach them that. We need to lay it down, and we need to show mercy. Is it easy? Absolutely not. But you know what you do when you do that? You're letting God know He's in control. I'm telling you, that's the hardest thing for you and I to do, is admit that we need a Savior. We don't like to think about that. I can do it. Every one of these tells God that He's in control. So ask yourself this morning as we go to prayer, ask yourself, where have I compromised? Where have I allowed things? Where have I accepted things in my life that I know shouldn't be there? We got to get that right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray this morning, God, that we understand we cannot compromise one inch. We cannot give one of our eyes to the enemy and say, it's okay, I've got another. We cannot allow the enemy to keep turning up the heat on us and saying, that's okay. God, that you let us realize what we're doing is wrong, and we accept that, we admit that. We take the stance. We are no longer negotiating with the enemy. Lord, there's some of us in here this morning who are leading out of fear. We're afraid of all the what ifs. This morning, we're allowing your Spirit to lead us and guide us. And Lord, allow some of us to lay down our pride and lead with mercy. Hallelujah. Listen, if any of those apply to you, the altars are open. If you're here and say, I've allowed some things, I've compromised some areas of my life, I'm going to say no more, bring it to the altar. You're like, well, what's the big deal about coming to the altar? It's you're taking a step towards God. You're acknowledging Him. You're taking a step towards Him. Would you take that step this morning? The worship team is going to lead us in song. These apply to you. Why don't you spend a little time with the Lord this morning, reestablishing His position in your life as Lord of all? Would you join us in worship this morning? Can I get some prayer warriors to come help us pray this morning?
Speed. center.